All right. To make you mad? Maybe your siblings, brothers, sisters, your parents ever make you mad? No? You ever lied in church before? When people make us mad, or they do things to us, you know, maybe accidentally, maybe not, a lot of times we hold on to it. And then we think about it and stuff, and then might let it go. Excuse me. Somebody else comes by. They make us mad.
Call us names. Do something to us. Right? And,
maybe we'll get over it. Time passes. Things happen to us, the easier it is to explode on somebody. Thank you. Stuff happens and it gets easier. It gets to a point sometimes where we blow up. Whether in anger, whether in frustration. Over and over to us. And sometimes Christians, we know we have to forgive. We know we have to forgive. So we say, you know what, I gotta forgive. And you think, you know what, maybe it's better if we just hold on to it. Right? I'm not going to blow up at somebody. And we think, you know what? I'm just going to tuck it away. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not going to blow up at people. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to think about it. And we think, no, that's a good way to deal with it. If we hold on to it, and that way we don't hurt people, and then we still do. But I tied it up, right? Like, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to do anything. We get to, oh, man. We get all this pain, bitterness, and that bitterness comes out and blows up at people. God said there's a better way. Yeah, I know. It's not significant. I just happened to pull a red one out. Don't read that too much into it. Jesus says there's a better way. And he says that something happens from forgiving. Instead of tying it off afterwards and hiding it, instead of letting it constantly explode and expand us, we get to a point where when we learn to forgive, that we stop being offended. stuff starts hurting us less and less, and people come by and they try to hurt us, they try to do things to us, and instead of letting it expand us and explode, we forgive sooner. And we forgive sooner and sooner and earlier. And it gets to a point where we tie the knot off before any of that bitterness sets in. That kind of stuff happens to us. When Jesus says to forgive 70 times 7, he's not talking about a specific number. He's talking about a number that if we started counting, we would forget. You forget, right? You get distracted. And
he's not talking about some specific number that he wants for us. He's talking about forgiving people in a way that eventually
it doesn't affect us.
And eventually it becomes
a natural thing for us.
Can I have a balloon? Oh, never mind. I don't need it. Okay. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'd like for you, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and just mark it, okay? I want you to turn over there and I want you to mark it. And after you turn to Luke 17 and mark that, I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45. It's good to be back with you. As you know, my wife and I, through the help of many of you, were able to go to Florida last week. And we enjoyed our time for the most part. Tuesday of last week, Brenda reached down to pick up her suitcase, which weighs at least a ton, okay? Don Ralston knows he picked it up. And she reached down to pick it up and lift it on top of the bed, and I was just in the other room. But she didn't call me, and she pulled her back. And she was in excruciating pain for 2 days, stayed in bed most of that time. I finally, you know, she said, we need to go to a clinic. I know. I said, let's go and find out what's going on here. So we went to a clinic, and they prescribed some medication. The Tylenol just wasn't cutting it. You know what I'm saying? It just wasn't cutting it, and prescribed her some medication that eased a little bit. That was Thursday. Here we are sitting in the clinic on Thursday. Brenda's in so much pain. And then she says to me, I feel like going home. And I go, hon. Well, I can see if I can get an earlier flight if you want me to. And then she said, no, I don't want to do that. Friday she was feeling better, and so Friday and Saturday we were able to do things a little bit more. But some of the things that we had planned, we were just unable to accomplish. But overall, it was a good time. It was good just to get away, to relax. Didn't think about the sermon I was going to be preaching or anything. Okay. Ben preached to my place. Appreciate Ben doing that last week. Appreciate that so very much. Today is the second to the last lesson of our study on the life of Joseph that I've titled, When Life is the Pits. And we've been looking at several pits that Joseph has been in during the last several weeks. And we started this series on the first Sunday of Jude, looking at the dysfunctional family of Joseph and saw how it contributed to utter fracturing of his family, which finally led Joseph being thrown into a pit, a real pit, by his brothers who wanted to kill him, but instead they sold him into slavery. But I want you to think of the hurt, the anger and the bitterness that had to have been boiling over in the heart of Joseph toward his brothers. He is now a slave in Egypt. And I have no doubt that he often thought about vengeance that he would take out on his brothers if he ever had the opportunity to come face to face with them again. And when he finally is given that opportunity, instead of brutal vengeance, Joseph extends astounding forgiveness. Astounding forgiveness. Now, if you recall the lesson a couple of weeks ago. Now, by the way, I listened to Ben's sermon that he preached last week when I was gone. And when Ben asked, "Do you remember the lesson that Fred preached last week?" From what I understood from the recording, many of you did not remember that lesson. And I only preached it 7 days before, you know, and I'm preaching the same theme for weeks. But I forgive you, okay? Okay, 2 weeks ago, if you recall, we saw Joseph's final test to determine if his brothers would willingly turn over Benjamin, their little brother, as a slave as easily as they sold him into slavery. But instead of getting rid of their father's other favorite son and joyfully heading back home to their families, Judah, who was the one who came up with the idea in the first place to sell Joseph, you know, as a slave, Judah finally says to the governor of Egypt, who he doesn't know is Joseph, to enslave him instead and let his little brother Benjamin go. I mean, that's what Judah did. And we saw how Judah admitted that God had uncovered the iniquity of him and his brothers who had mistreated Joseph because of their jealousy and hatred toward him. And this final test made it clear to Joseph that his brothers were not the same men that they were 22 years ago. I mean, a deep godly sorrow had brought about genuine repentance in his brothers that is now prompting Judah to give up his own freedom so that Benjamin can return to be with his father. While we were sitting at the airport the other day, last Sunday, as we're getting ready to fly back home, after our flight was delayed not once but twice, Brenda commented, I can sit at the airport all day long and just watch people. Do we have other people watchers here? Do we have others? Okay. I mean, she said, I could just watch people, you know. I could looking at them and listening to what some of the things, I could just tell their story, you know. But and I think this is especially true at airports when you see families reunite, you know, especially those who seemingly have been gone, you know, from each other, hadn't seen each other in quite a while. The other night, as people pulled up in their cars to pick up their family, they would jump out of their vehicles as soon as their car stopped, and they would wrap their arms around their loved ones and start kissing all over them. I mean, these are emotional reunions of husbands and wives, parents and children, you know, grandparents and grandchildren and siblings and so on. You know, today we're going to witness such an emotional reunion between Joseph and his brothers. I mean, one that could have had a completely different ending, a tragic one, but instead is shrouded by astounding forgiveness. So I want us to begin by taking a look, first of all, at how Joseph forgives his brothers, okay? Joseph forgives his brothers. Now, I don't know how far Joseph was planning to extend the final test that he instigated on his brothers when he had his steward put a silver cup in Benjamin's grain sack and then accuse him of stealing it. But he cannot contain his emotions any longer. So I want us to look here to chapter 45, Genesis 45, and follow with me as we read verses 1 through 3. And then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard all about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" Now Joseph orders all the Egyptians to leave his presence. And I don't know what the brothers were thinking when that happened, but I'm pretty sure that they are concerned. Wait, what's happening here? Has this guy gone nuts? Please don't go anywhere. Don't leave us alone with this guy. I mean, they don't know if he's angry with what Judah had just told them or what's going on here. For all they know, he may be getting ready to kill them. They really don't know. But after Judah's impassionate plea on behalf of Benjamin, his father, the governor's chest began to heave with emotion. And then Joseph bursts into tears, weeping so loudly that all the Egyptians who are now out of the room, they hear him crying. Now, this isn't the first time that Joseph wept before his brothers, but he always hid it from them. You know, we read a couple of other times, and he always walked away and he hid his tears, but not this time. I mean, this time he just cannot control his tears, and he starts crying his heart out. And after finally composing himself, he says, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" Now I want you to imagine the confusion and horror that swept over the brothers when all of a sudden this Egyptian governor speaks perfect Hebrew, their native language, and says, "I am Joseph." Now really, we don't have to remember. We don't have to imagine because it's recorded in the latter part of verse 3. And the latter part of verse 3, it says, his brothers were not able to answer him because they were what? They were terrified. They were terrified of his presence. Now, although they were certainly afraid of standing before the governor of Egypt, they are terrified to learn that he is Joseph. Excuse me. Now, and the reason they're terrified is because they know how they mistreated that helpless kid. They know. They know how distressed he was. They heard his screams and his pleas begging them not to kill him. They saw the terror, you know, on his face when they stripped him of his robe, his coat of many colors, threw him into a pit, and then sold him as a slave to traveling merchants. They remember Joseph's dreams that one day they would bow down to him and he would rule over them. And if he was anything like they were, they are dead men walking. They know that they're had. But then Joseph says to his brothers in verse 4, he says, "Come close to me. Come close to me." Nope. I mean, that's what I'd be thinking. In fact, I think I'd be backing up looking for a way out. But they want, you know, they do what Joseph says and they get closer to him. And I want you to listen to what Joseph says to them. The latter part of verse 4 through verse 13. Listen to what he said. I don't have this up on the screen, so you need to open your Bibles and follow with me, okay? The latter part of verse 4. And when they had done so, when they came closer to him, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of the entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and don't delay. And you shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. Really? They would die. You can see for yourselves, and so come up my brother Benjamin, that it's really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Down here quickly. Now, I want you to kind of understand what's happening here. When they hear the words from Joseph, I am your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt, latter part of verse 4, their hearts must have sank. Again, they know what they've done, but to hear it from the mouth of the one they did it to, man, that must have felt like a ton of bricks falling on top of their heads. I mean, these words had to be difficult to hear, but the words they hear next out of the mouth of their kid brother that they treated so cruelly would astound them. Because Joseph continued in verse 5, he says, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Now, these events unfolding right before these men, I mean, you know they had to be overwhelming. The things that they're going through. I mean, first of all, it had to be a shock to learn that Joseph is alive. I mean, the 17-year-old kid they knew was soft. You know, one who had been coddled and privileged by their father. I mean, while they were out, you know, were spending multiple days and nights out in a field somewhere tending their flocks, Joseph was allowed to stay home, stay, enjoy the comforts of his home. I mean, there's no way that he could have survived being a slave. And so when he says, I am Joseph, they are just absolutely dumbfounded to hear those words. Secondly, they must be absolutely astounded that Joseph, being the governor of Egypt, with all of his authority and all of his power, has already called the guards to have them arrested and then execute them for all the evils that they have committed against them. But as far as they can tell, there is no anger or bitterness in Joseph. I mean, there is not a hint of revenge. Instead, Joseph spoke kindly to them and extended to them forgiveness, not retribution, but forgiveness. He even promised them a home where they and their families can live and prosper. And then in verses 14 and 15, Joseph threw his arms around Benjamin and wept. And then he embraces his brothers and kisses them. The men who stripped him of his robe threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery. And he is kissing all over his brothers. What a reunion that must have been. Now, when Pharaoh learned about Joseph's brothers, I mean, he was elated. Verses 16 to 20. He's absolutely elated. He told Joseph to inform his brothers that they could have the finest land in Egypt to farm and to settle their families. And he provided them wagons and materials and provisions to go back to the land of Canaan to get their families and animals and bring them down to Egypt. He says, and be sure to pick up your father, Jacob. Make sure you get him as well. And so Joseph did as Pharaoh ordered, providing everything his brothers needed for their trip back to their homeland, to get their families and to get their father Jacob and bring them back to Egypt, verses 21 through 24 of this text. But I want you to notice something in the latter part of verse 24. In the latter part of verse 24, there is an admonishment of Joseph to his brothers as they're getting ready to leave, and he says to them, don't quarrel along the way. Don't quarrel on the way. Well, first of all, he knows his brothers pretty well, doesn't he? Don't quarrel on the way. Some translations read, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Now, although the scripture here doesn't reveal everything that had to have happened when the brothers got home, it stands to reason that in convincing their father to come to Egypt, The truth will come out. That they lied about finding Joseph's robe in the desert covered with blood, leading their dad to think that he was attacked and killed by a wild animal. They will have to finally reveal the secret that they have kept from their father for 22 years of the part that they played and getting rid of their little brother. And the closer they get home, the more anxious and irritable they will become, and tempers will begin to flare. And Joseph is simply reminding them that not to argue with each other or to be troubled by the task before them, because God is in the middle of the whole thing. Will you say that with me? God is in the middle of the whole thing. Well, next week we're going to learn more about that. So be here for that one, okay? But as they arrive to Canaan, they tell their father that Joseph is alive. Look at verses 25 to 28. Follow with me as we read. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit, listen what it says, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel, who is Jacob, said, I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. After finally convincing their father that Joseph was alive, I love verse 27. Because verse 27 says, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. For 22 years, Jacob had been grieving the loss of his son. For 22 years, his heart has been broken and his spirit crushed. And now his prayer and his heart's desire will finally come to pass. He will get to see his son Joseph again before he dies. Okay. As Paul Harvey used to say, next week we're going to hear the rest of the story. Okay? So now let's take a look then at our forgiving of others, or our forgiveness of others. You know, we have all been hurt by somebody. Am I right about that? We've all been hurt by somebody. And we have all hurt somebody. Am I right about that? We've been hurt and we have hurt. And as a result, we have all had to forgive others for doing wrong to us. And we have all had to seek others' forgiveness for the wrongs that we have committed against them. And by forgiving others and seeking forgiveness, I mean, we hope to mend relationships and make situations better. I mean, that's what we hope. But the truth of the matter is, however, there are some situations that cannot be fixed. They just can't be fixed. I mean, you cannot unsay a demeaning word. You just can't take it back. You cannot undo the thrashing that you inflicted on the kid that you bullied way back in school. You cannot take back the adulterous relationship with your neighbor. You can't take it back. And we can say, I'm sorry, until our face turns blue, but that still doesn't ease the hurt, undo the deed, and repair the turmoil that we caused. It doesn't. And this is when those of us, who especially who have been hurt by another, must make a decision. We either decide to forgive the person who committed offense against us, or we harbor bitterness toward that person. But yet Joseph chose the former and astoundedly forgave his brothers for all the things they had done to him. Now that doesn't mean that the hurt wasn't still there or that he didn't remember the evil they committed against him, but he simply chose to forgive them and not seek retribution for what they had done to him. Now, I want you to open your Bible. It should already be marked there to Luke chapter 17. And I want you to listen to Jesus and listen to what he says about the nature of forgiveness, okay? In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. First of all, he's warning them about, you know, do not cause another person to stumble, to cause another person to sin. He warns them about that. But then he says, here starting with the second sentence or end of verse 3, he says to his disciples, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Did you get that? If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, do what? Forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. He says, forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, I want us to see here from these verses here, first of all, what forgiveness is not. Okay? What forgiveness is not, number one. Number one, forgiveness is not a feeling. Okay? Forgiveness is not a feeling. I mean, the truth is, there are times when we do not feel like forgiving the person who has wronged us, including those who come seeking our forgiveness. We don't always feel like forgiving that person. I mean, sometimes we're kind of like the little girl, you know, whose mother, in an attempt to calm her down, said, now, Allison, your little brother told you that he was sorry for breaking your doll, and I hope that you'll be willing to forgive him. All right. You know, Allison says reluctantly, but I'd feel more like forgiving him if I could smack him first. And I completely understand that sentiment. Can you? I mean, I feel the same way sometimes. But Jesus says that we are to forgive even if someone sinned against us 7 times a day. Now, we might forgive the second time, and maybe perhaps the third time, but 7? And again, as Ben just told us, Jesus is saying that we are to continually forgive. I mean, no wonder the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Man, that's going to take a lot of faith to forgive somebody who sins against me 7 times a day, to continually forgive this person, and he continually does wrong to me. But Jesus is merely revealing the way that God forgives us, brothers and sisters. That's how God forgives us. I mean, we sin against him time and time again. Am I right about that, brothers and sisters? That's what we do. We sin against him time and time again. And yet every time we go to him in repentance and say, God, did it again. I did it again. You know, please, please forgive me. He continues to forgive us. But then secondly, what forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not excusing. Okay? Forgiveness is not excusing. Now, what do we often say to someone who comes to us and said, has did us wrong in some way, and they say that they're sorry? What do we often say? That's okay. That's all right. It's okay. It's all right. I mean, excusing says that's okay. You know, it implies, you know, what you really, what you did really wasn't all that wrong anyway. You know, you couldn't help it. You couldn't help it. But brother and sister, I want you to understand, it is never okay when someone does us wrong. I want you to say that with me. It is never okay when someone does us wrong. Never. There's not a scenario, there's not a situation, there's not an event where that is okay. It is never okay. In fact, Jesus said that we are to rebuke him, to reprimand those who sin against us. I mean, it comes back seven times. Man, I guarantee you, seven times I'm rebuking. I'm rebuking. Seven times. I forgive him, but man, he's going to be hearing it. Okay? He's going to hear it from me. Forgiveness, you know, is the opposite of excusing. I mean, the very fact that forgiveness is needed and granted indicates that what someone did was wrong and inexcusable. Forgiveness says, I mean, we both know that what you did was wrong and without excuse. But since God forgives me, I'm going to forgive you. And because forgiveness deals honestly with sin, it brings a freedom that no amount of excusing could ever hope to provide, okay? Thirdly, forgiveness is not forgetting. I mean, how many times have you heard people say that, or preachers preach, or maybe we said ourselves, we are to forgive and forget. I mean, we've heard that often, haven't we? I have preached that sermon before. God forgive me. I have preached that sermon. There are some wrongs committed against us that we will never forget. Never forget. And the Bible doesn't demand that we do so. I mean, God is very realistic about our forgiving others. He knows that there are some hurts that have produced deep scars that we simply cannot get over, that we simply cannot forget. And I think the misunderstanding is derived from a misuse of the passage in Hebrews 8, verse 12, quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, where God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This scripture does not say that God forgives and forgets our sins. It doesn't say that. I mean, He knows everything, doesn't He? God knows it all. In fact, He had people to record the sins of His disciples and the sins of His people right here in this book. We can read about their sins. They're recorded right here. He does not forget. But what this passage says is that God, when He says, you know, it doesn't mean that God doesn't remember our sins, because again, He knows everything. But what this means is that He chooses to never bring it up again. He'll never bring those sins up against us or hold them against us. Never. Because He forgives and remembers no more. Amen? So what is forgiveness? Well, number one, forgiveness is a command. Okay? It's a command. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tells us in Matthew chapter 6, 14 through 15, He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Friends, I want you to know that God takes forgiveness serious. It's serious. And because He so freely forgives us when we sin against Him, He wants us to do the same when someone sins against us. And if we refuse to forgive, then God will not forgive us. I mean, that's why Paul reminds us in Colossians 3, verse 13, he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How are we to forgive? Say it one more time. We are to forgive as the Lord forgave us. But then secondly, forgiveness is a choice. Now, although we are commanded to forgive, it is still our choice to forgive or not. Now, keep in mind the consequences if we don't, but it's still our choice. Instead of Joseph choosing to hold his brothers accountable for what they had done to him, he chose to forgive them and reconcile their relationship. That's what Joseph chose. And instead of God choosing to send us straight to hell because of our sins, which we deserve, Romans 6, verse 23, he chose to send his son to the cross to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven and receive eternal life. It's all a choice. It's all a choice. Again, next week we will conclude this series on the life of Joseph as we study God's sovereignty. I'm not sure, I don't know the title yet, but it's going to be about God's sovereignty, okay? Now I want you to understand what we see here is happening. God, although God did not approve of what Joseph's brother did to Joseph, he used it to get Joseph to Egypt to be instrumental in ultimately saving his family, not only from the severe famine, but from the corruption of the Canaanite people in order to preserve Abraham's ancestral line. Abraham, remember, is the great-granddad of Joseph. And through that line, God will send His Son, Jesus Christ, who will be born from the tribe of Judah, and He will send Him to come save the world. Okay? Next week we'll get more into that. Here's really the question I want you to consider today. Is there someone in your life that you have yet to forgive? I know this is a tough one. No doubt there are some people that just things they have done to you, to me, to us, that are, again, extremely difficult to overcome. In fact, the hurt is still there. And there may be somebody in your past that have hurt you so badly that you still yet have not forgiven that person. I can remember when I was preaching years ago in Bowie, Texas. It was my second work. I preached a lesson on forgiveness that morning and the importance of forgiving others. And a young woman came to me as I'm shaking hands as people leave, and she says, "Fred, there is no way that I could possibly forgive my father." And she just walked out the door. I have no idea what was going on, what happened. I have no idea. I called her later that week and asked if we could get together and talk. And she reluctantly said yes. And she comes to the office and she tells me this horrific story of sexual abuse as a little girl. The things that she endured by the hands of her father. And she says, after she tells me this story, she says, "How can I forgive somebody like that?" Boy, that's a tough question, isn't it? And I said, you know, again, you know, we're talking about the idea, and I probably said, well, you should forgive and forget, you know. But I began, God just kind of worked through me. Because we began talking about that, and we talked, of course, about all that Jesus went through and what Paul went through and, you know, all the things and hurts that were there, and yet they still are able to forgive. And I said, you know, forgiving doesn't mean that what your dad did to you isn't wrong, because it is absolutely wrong what he did to you. And I said, I don't know if you can go to your father and just read the riot act. Just tell him exactly what he did to you and how he took your innocence as a little girl and all the things that you went through. And then she said, well, my father's dead. And still yet, she hasn't been able to forgive. And really, all I knew to do was say, okay, I want you to write him a letter. You write him a letter. And in this letter, you tell him exactly how he has hurt you and what he has done to you and the hurt of anybody else. I mean, whatever that hurt is, you just pour your heart out in this letter. And I said, now this is what I would do. You decide what you want to do, but this is what I would do. I would go right to his grave. And I would stand over his grave and I would read that letter. Read that letter. And just pour your heart out to your dad. And then take a match and burn it. That's what I would do. And she said, as she left my office, she said, I don't know if I could do anything like that. But the next Sunday, I mean, she came in, and she was just a completely different person, just to kind of look like this ton of bricks was just lifted from her. And she said, Fred, I did exactly what you said. I went to my dad's graveside, and I just read that letter to him, and just read it, and just said, you know, you have hurt me, all those horrible things you've done to me. But Dad, I forgive you. I forgive you. And she burned the letter. Boy, I know forgiveness is tough. That's a tough one. Because those hurts are real. They are real. But I want to tell you, when we refuse to forgive, we are the ones who will be living miserable, bitter lives. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us that with bitterness, that is like the root of bitterness, when it grows up inside us, he says, be careful that you don't miss the grace of God because of bitterness. I don't want to miss the grace of God. So man, we just got to let go. And I know it's difficult to do, you know, but just give it to God. Says, God, I'm just giving this to you. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. And never again am I going to hold these things against that person again. Because that's what forgiveness is. We're going to be singing the invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's just a time for you to reflect on your own life. Reflect on maybe some of the things we talked about today. Maybe you're dealing with something in your life that is just so difficult to handle alone. We want to surround you in prayer. We want to pray for you. We want to help you. Whatever that need is, will you come? As together we stand and we sing.